Acts chapter 19, if you will, please. Acts chapter 19. We got to a new chapter. It's only been 75 messages getting there, but 75 different weeks. Hell, how many years is that? Wednesdays. Oh, 52 a year, right? 52 Wednesdays in a year. And so it's okay. And all the other, okay, it's probably been about 2.5 years so far. Acts chapter 19, I'm going to read in verse number 1. And I tell you what, let me do something here, just for the sake of it. Look at chapter 18, verse 18, verse number 1. Okay? It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. All right? Then, look over here. And verse 12, chapter 18, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. So he now is up in that Achaia area. All right, to go a little further, go to verse number 18 of chapter 18. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus. Okay. Verse 23. Well, let's go back to verse 21. He bade them farewell, saying, must by all means keep this feast that cometh to in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Okay? Now, he's in Ephesus. Now, who's in Ephesus right now? Priscilla and Aquila, because Paul dropped them off there when he moved on, okay? And so verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently, watch, remember this, the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak, by the way, what's the baptism of John? John said, I came baptizing them in the baptism of repentance. John the Baptist was supposed to be, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. How do you prepare for the Lord to do his work? By getting right with him, by repenting of your sin. That's how you prepare yourself for God to do a work. You admit you're a sinner. We don't prepare for God to do his work by trying to convince him that we don't sin. See, that's the way the world works. We say, well, I want a job, so I'm going to convince them how great a person I am, so they'll hire me. God knows who we are from the inside out. And so for us to lie to him and say how great a person we are and how lucky he is to have us is not gaining a whole lot with it, because he knows we're lying. Have you ever heard somebody talk to you and you already know the truth and they lie right to you and you caught them red-handed? Every time we try to be something we're not, God catches us red-handed in our lie. We're not getting ahead with God. So, John the Baptist came with a baptism of repentance. And you can look at it this way, to immerse ourselves in repentance. Repentance is not something, well, you know, there's probably a few things I did wrong. No, in me dwelleth no good thing. Even my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You want to get right with God, you realize, watch, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Well, this is perfect submission. You know, here I am. Give myself sacrifice to him. I have nothing to offer him. And so, there was nothing wrong with the fact that Apollos was teaching the baptism of John. The problem is, the gospel doesn't stop with that. Now, hang on to that. So it says, verse 25 of chapter 18, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Okay. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Now remember, Paul had gone to Achaia area. Now, Paulus is over there. All right, chapter 19, verse number 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus again. Okay, so they're kind of going back and forth and back and forth. And finding certain disciples. Now, the idea of finding certain disciples gives you the connotation that he found some people who were disciples that he didn't know. Okay. And he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, if he knew them, he would probably know that. Now, he was there working in Ephesus. So he probably knew the ones that he had led to the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? So who were these people? The ones that Apollos had been working with. You follow me? Now remember, Apollos was teaching that which was, teaching only that which is John, was the baptism of John the Baptist. Now he was being taught by Aquila and Priscilla, but when he was in Ephesus, it could be that there were some he talked to that he didn't get back to. You know, because that's where, in Ephesus, is where Aquila and Priscilla was trying to help Apollos understand more perfectly. You follow, remember what I'm saying? But he had already been preaching a while. And so Paul goes back to Ephesus, and he finds some people who were had learned some things. But then he said, I'm just going to check things out. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So we've gone as far as repentance. Now, what does the word disciple mean? Learner. Learner. Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ. But Peter's also known for what? Denying him. Learners don't know, not necessarily, in fact, even believers don't have everything always squared away, but these are learners, disciples. They know and they have been taught about John's baptism. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of, here it is, repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now, how many times have I said that? The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, believing that there's a Savior to come. Okay? We're baptized in believer's baptism, looking back at the fact that a Savior has come. Verse 5. When they heard this, heard what? That they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Let me read verse 4 again. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, after John the Baptist, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid, in other words, baptism is what? Does baptism save you? The purpose of baptism is what? A public identification with Jesus Christ. See what I'm saying? So they were baptized under John the Baptist's baptism, which means they were making a public identification with the fact that they need to be repentant. And he says, wait a minute. That's good. But now what we need to do is trust Jesus Christ. Now, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. He that Matthew 10:32. He that confesseth before the Father, him will the Father confess. If you confess me before how would I say that? Before man, I'll confess you before the Father. Okay? And so the fact is we need to be, what they were saying is they were accepting and be believing to the point that they were willing to make a public identification with Jesus Christ. That's why when somebody wants to join a church here, Lighthouse Baptist Church, we want to hear a testimony of salvation, that they know that they're a sinner. There's a repentance of the fact that they have no hope for heaven except for the fact of the blood of Jesus Christ, and they believe that Jesus died and paid for all their sins. They're trusting him alone. And then we ask you to be baptized because that's how God wants us, Jesus and Lord God, wants us to make that public profession, to stand there in front of everybody else and say, I believe that I'm a sinner and I needed a Savior, and Jesus Christ is my Savior. He died and rose again, walks in newness of life, and so can I. Jesus hung naked on the cross. We can get our hair wet in front of our friends. Number six. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. All right, let's pray, and we're going to talk about receive ye the Holy Ghost, and we'll get and we'll see where we are here. Let's see how far we get tonight. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and this could be a little confusing passage here, and there's a lot of different sides that people can go on this, but Lord, I pray that you'll give us your wisdom, your understanding, and help me to convey this as you would want it done. And put it in your hands. And thank you so much for the grace that you have given to us, that we can be saved and know that we are and have that blessed assurance. So again, we put it in your hands, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in this passage, we see an occurrence of incomplete information on behalf of the preacher. Now, he was right on what he gave them, but there was incomplete information. Paul had gone to Ephesus and had taken Aquila and Priscilla with him, and then Aquila and Priscilla stayed there as Paul went back to Jerusalem for the feast for the feast there. Now, while in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla happened to hear a great orator, we talked about him last week, named Apollos. Now, the problem with Apollos was that his message was incomplete. His message only went as far as John the Baptist, which preached the acknowledgement of sin and the repentance for that sin. So the couple were working on him to expound to him the way more perfectly, or you could say more completely. Then Paul and Apollos play musical ministries. And Paul comes to Corinth, and then Paul comes back to Ephesus, and Paul visits the church in Galatia, and Paul leaves Apollos, Apollos comes to Ephesus. Apollos comes to Corinth, and when Paul goes back to Ephesus. Okay, so they kind of go back and forth and back and forth. Now, Paul comes across some of Apollos' students in Ephesus and does what every soul winner does. He checks them out. You know, he checks them out. He wants to see whether you're saved or not. Nicely, but, you know, to see whether they've got this squared away. Now, this passage can be a difficult passage. There are two main interpretations of this passage, and there are good commentators on both sides. Now, I tend to go along with the first one here. One interpretation is that these disciples in Ephesus, these learners in Ephesus, they've been taught by Apollos. Paul apparently didn't know them. These learners in Ephesus were never really saved. And they knew only that they needed to repent, but yet had not entrusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and thus were not saved yet, and thus did not have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says this, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," Romans 8, starting verse 9, "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. You follow what I'm saying there? Now, the second interpretation of this passage is that these disciples had received Jesus as Savior and had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but had not yet received the filling of the Holy Spirit as at the day of Pentecost. Now, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Luke 24:49 says, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now, the difference is this. There is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and there is an empowering of the Holy Spirit. In John 20:20, I believe it is, Jesus meets with the disciples in the upper room. And he said, and the Bible says, he said, came in and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he says, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And then he basically said, he says, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they shall be remit. And whosoever ye retain shall be retained." In other words, you're going to be able to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who you give the gospel to, if they receive it, they're going to be saved. If the ones you don't bother to tell aren't going to get saved. We are the people. He's talking about we as Christians. It's our job to give out the gospel. But he also had taught them, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of the promise. And so they tarried in Jerusalem for 10 days. And on the day of Pentecost, day 50 from Passover, Pentecost. Okay. Jesus was on earth for 40 days, and then he ascended, and there was 10 days between his ascension to Pentecost. So that makes it 50 days from the Passover. So Pentecost, and on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit, and they were endued with power to give out the gospel. By the way, they were not endued on power so they could shout louder than the Methodists. They were not endued on power so they could get tingles. They were endued with power to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he has come to. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." That's the main thing. Now, so some people think, well, they're talking about the empowerment. Now, either way, there were some missing items in their understanding. And we are only speculating, but something must have triggered Paul to ask such a question. Again, most likely the demeanor of these people was not as much like Christ as one would expect if they are saved. For some reason, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you got saved, since you believed? Now, you're going to see in my message here, I believe they were not saved at all. And when he says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" Let me go back and hit this one more time. When the disciples in the upper room, he breathed on them, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Did they receive the Holy Ghost? He said they did, so they did, all right? So they had the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now they prayed and surrendered and waited on the Lord, and 10 days later, well, actually more, a little more than that, 40 days later, 50 days later, yeah, sorry, that was the resurrection day. 50 days later, Pentecost hits, and what did they get? Did they get more of the Holy Ghost? No. The Holy Ghost got more of them. They surrendered and said, don't do this work until the Holy Ghost, because they waited till he had said, "Here I am, here I am, here I am." Can you imagine waiting? Don't know what's going to happen. No one ever seen anything like this before. He just said, "Tarry until the Holy Ghost comes down." Well, how do we know when he comes down? Well, you're going to know. And they did. And that was power. So I believe that the fact is, even though when it says they received the Holy Ghost, they prophesied and spoke in tongues like Pentecost, the fact is the disciples knew they had the Holy Ghost. And then they knew it when they got the power. These folks didn't even know of the Holy Ghost. Now, for us, how's it work? The same way it would have worked for them. It works for them. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. You said it. If he dwells not in you, you're none of his. When you receive Christ as your Savior, that still small voice comes in. I still believe, though, that if you really want to have the power of God in your life, you have to surrender as much of your life that you know to surrender. Your heart, your will, your desires, your goals. The more you surrender to him, the more of him that you have. Because the more of you he has. You've heard many of you have heard me liken this to an apple pie in the house. The old kitchens and the old country houses, you know, the kitchens were always hot, you know, because of the cook stove and all this stuff. And so for years, if you go to an old house, that the kitchen is its own room. And it's all closed off. And you always say, well, let's open it up and get a nice big, you know, a place to entertain. That's the way we want to do it now. But they didn't then because they all had the idea that the kitchen, remember, if it's too hot, don't get out of the kitchen. You ever hear that? Okay. And you say, well, I don't know why. I said, that was a big, back then it was too hot. Get out of the kitchen. And so they had a whole cook stove, which people heated their house with, but they were trying to make dinner. That's why they had summer kitchens, a whole different building in the summertime because it was so hot they didn't want the house to be hot. So they would cook outside and bring the food in good weather. Anyway, living in Pennsylvania in the 1800s. So if you have an apple pie cooking in the old-fashioned kitchen, it's all closed off. And when you it's Thanksgiving Day, and you go down, your mom's in the kitchen, you open the door, and all the aromas hit you in the face. Now, you didn't even know that was there till you opened the door. Was there an apple pie in the house before you opened the door? Yes. But it was isolated to one area of the house. We can receive the Holy Spirit and have him living in us. But we need to open the door of all the different areas of our life and let his sweet spirit and incense and his sweet smell permeate our entire house. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't keep the Holy Spirit locked in one place. Remember when Jesus died? What happened in the temple? The curtain was torn from the top to the bottom so that anybody could go into the presence of the Holy of Holy. God just said, let everybody in and let me out everything. And that's the way our life's supposed to be. And so I personally believe that these were not saved. That's the way I'm going to go in this. And so when they received Jesus, they received the Holy Ghost. And this is the last time you hear about anybody being in touch where they spoke with tongues and prophesied. It's the last time you hear that. Again, I believe that God was verifying the same thing, just like he did with Cornelius. Remember Cornelius, the soldier of the Italian band? And Peter went down there from Joppa down to there, and they led him to the Lord, and all the people, all these Italians, non-Jews, got saved, and they spoke in tongues. It was so that we could see, when they went back to Jerusalem, they said, you can't lead these Gentiles to the Lord. He said, well, they got the same Holy Spirit the rest of us got, so what are we going to do? So it was a sign to show them they got the same thing the Jews had. I think that's the same thing going on here. God is giving us a sign up in that area of the Grecian Roman Empire, but the Grecian area there, that they were getting the same Holy Spirit. Now, so let's go on to the next thing here. So I think either way here, when Paul asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I think reason that was he said that was one, I think it was he didn't know them, and he knew about Apollos, but I think it's possible that they didn't look all that saved. They said they were believers or disciples. I'm sorry, they said they were disciples, but have they believed? What have they entrusted? Matthew 12:33 says this: either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. This is Jesus speaking. For the tree is known by his fruit. Generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There's a good chance that he could see that there was, they said they were disciples. But something's just not quite right. You know, this, I hate to say it. Sometimes you talk to somebody, and this is going to sound terrible, and that's what we're trying to be judgmental, but it's just like the lights aren't on. You know, you agree with me? They may say that they're saved and they go to church, but when you talk to them, it's just like, I don't know. I'm going to say this too. It doesn't sound good. It's like there's a deadness in their eyes. I know. I know there's been times when I've sat down with somebody and given them the gospel, and somewhere along the way, it's like the lights go on. Now, I think there are always hesitations and fears when we set out to win folks for the Lord. I know early on in my Christian life, I was afraid to tell somebody about the Lord because I was afraid I wouldn't give them the gospel the right way or completely or actually do more damage than good. I didn't want to lead someone to make an incomplete decision. And an incomplete decision for Christ could be the result of incomplete information or incomplete understanding or incomplete repentance and acceptance. Sometimes we try to lead somebody to the Lord. We're too self-conscious, and we fear we may not be accepted. We fear folks will laugh at us. We fear we won't know what to say. We fear that we will do more damage than good. We fear that we won't be able to convince them, which isn't our job, by the way. We fear that we will lead them astray and not be clear. And they're going to think that they're saved when in reality they're not. I don't know whether you ever felt that, but I did. And all these things are possible, but I tell you what, all we can do is to be clean vessels to be used of God, yield to God to be used, be prepared with the facts directly from the Scripture, and go in love and compassion and give out the gospel the best we can. That's what we need to do. Give them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe we're going to plant, maybe we're watering, but God gives the increase. It's not wrong to give the truth. And give the truth we do know, as long as we're not leading them to believe that which is that is all they need to in order to be saved, if we're not giving it all to them. But, you know, give them the truth, and that's okay. Now, let me give you number one here. Number one, Paul wants to know if the learners, the disciples of Apollos, have become receivers. Receivers. He wants to know if the learners have become receivers. And it came to pass, in other words, it happened, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Now, he saw some particular people who were learners of Apollos, most likely, because Paul doesn't seem to know who they are. And I would think he would have known the ones he led the Lord while he was there. So it's like he doesn't know these folks. So he finds some certain disciples. And Paul asks them a question, verse 2 there. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now the word receive means to have gotten a hold of. Do you possess? Have you gotten a hold of the Holy Ghost since ye believed, since ye entrusted? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Number two. Now, watch me. If we are truly saved, there should be some sense, there's your word, S-E-N-S-E, some sense in our hearts that we are the children of God. There really ought to be some sense in our heart that we're the children of God. I'm not asking we know all the stuff. Now, why do I say that? Romans 8, 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. That means we got heaven coming. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so we that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Now, what does it say there? It says that we have received the spirit of adoption. We know we don't belong in heaven. We know that he's not our true father. We know that we don't deserve to have him as our father. But the richest man in town has decided to adopt us. There ought to be some sense that I'm not right. I don't deserve it. I'm not sure why. In fact, some people, by the way, if you say, well, I'm not sure I'm saved because I certainly don't deserve it. This is too good to be true. Well, then you're probably saved. You're just grateful. That's not bad. None of us deserve that. But somehow or other, we should be able to spirit self-bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I'm not saying we don't have doubts. Again, saying, well, I'm not sure I deserve this. Well, this seems too good to be true. Well, take his word for it. Don't call him a liar. That's why, again, that's why whenever I'm checking somebody out, I don't ask them, have you received the Holy Ghost? All right. I ask them, what, are you knocking the door of heaven? What would you tell them to get inside the door? They ask you why they should let you in the door. What would you tell them? I want to find out what it is that you're trusting. Now, I can't know everybody's heart, but I can do the best I can to find out what they're trusting. So there should be some sense in our hearts that we are children of God. Number three, those that possess the Holy Ghost, in other words, they have gotten a hold of him, are going to think differently. So we're trying to see, okay, are we saved? Well, are there some sense that you're his child? Secondly, do you have a different opinion on things than you used to have? Does your opinion line up the Word of God closer than it used to? Do you see sin for what it is? Do you see sin for what is exceeding sinful? Do you love those who are lost? Or do you wish you were doing what they were doing? And all this is just rules and regulations because you're stuck in a church. Because somebody that you're related to or married to or whatever is making you go. I'm talking to the choir tonight. Do you enjoy going to church? And even though the preacher's not much, you're hoping you're going to get a little nugget from the Word of God while you're here tonight. There's a difference. You're going to think different. First Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So in other words, man doesn't get this stuff. Man doesn't understand this. Man doesn't understand about what God wants to give us. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, if he's going to reveal it to your spirit, you're going to have his Spirit. If he's revealing things to your spirit that you didn't understand before, then apparently you've got his Spirit. Because it's not your spirit that's going to do it. It's his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? We all know what men think. And if all we have is the spirit of man and not the spirit of God, we're going to think like men think. We're going to justify sin like man justifies sin. The end's going to justify the means. That's just the way man is. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So the things of God, anyone's going to understand the things of God are those who have the Spirit of God. These people, I mean, listen, be honest with you. When someone says, and I'm not, let me preface this. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are difficult to understand. All right. 2 + 2 is in here, and so is trigonometry. Spiritually speaking. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so, and there's everything in between. So, that's one thing. But the fact is, there's going to be something in this book that you can understand, and it's going to make sense to you. Now, that means the Spirit of God is going to speak to us, and we're going to be able to understand it. But if these people said, the whole book is just a bunch of fables, it's foolishness, it's just a bunch of chaotic things, means nothing to me. Well, you just told us something. You don't have the Spirit of God telling you what's going on. In fact, remember in John, it says, Jesus told the disciples, the Holy Spirit will guide them and lead them into all truth and bring it back to their remembrance. Verse 12, now, we have received not the spirit of the world. We didn't get more of the world. This is not the world's wisdom that we got. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What does that mean? Listen, God has made us, we're children of God. We can have his wisdom. He says he's going to, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. God has given us that promise, which means he's going to give us what we need according to his riches and glory. He says, if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto me. That's a promise that he gave us. That makes no sense to someone who's not saved. You've got to trust a God that you can't see. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I felt like that last night at the meeting. You could tell the ones who believe in God and ones who don't. It is so hard for me to understand how these people think that way. And yet they think we're idiots. But see, the things of God are foolish. What's going on here? But the Spirit which is of God, verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All of a sudden, you're seeing this thing, and it's, oh, wow, you're compounding this and putting this on there. We know this principle is true. That means this is this and this. Oh, my goodness, we got a whole new promise here. Look at this. You know, but if you don't believe this, and you don't believe this, then you can't believe this. You follow what I'm saying? Verse 14, but the natural man, the unsaved man, the man who thinks when the spirit of man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The Spirit has to help us understand these things. So, if you possess the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to help you understand the things of God. Now, I'm not asking you to parrot back what somebody said in Sunday school class behind this pulpit. I'm asking, did the principle hit your heart and was absorbed and became part of the fabric of your being? That's what I'm asking. I mean, we could say, well, I understand what he said. He said, Jesus is coming back. But you know what? If you're not Jesus, you don't give a hoot. But for those who know him, it's a blessed hope. There are some people, listen, when Jesus comes back, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some are hoping it's not true, because he's not their Lord. They're going to find out he's Lord. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And yet someone who knows Christ, and yet we fear God, we rejoice at the idea of thinking one of these days we get to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ and see him face to face. Can you imagine the hope and the joy that is? Totally different. Why? Because the Spirit that dwells inside. Paul says, have you received the Spirit yet? All we know is that we're sinners. Well, that's good. But there's more to it. Number four. Salvation is more than believing you are a sinner. Now, I'm not here to put doubt on your salvation. But I do think we need to think it through. I do believe in my heart that there are people in churches across America who are doing what conservative, traditional people do. They go to church. They believe in God. They're good people. They were taught well. There's no joy of the Lord in their heart. Oh, they can put it on. There's no fruit of the Spirit. But they can give some semblance of that effect in the way they interact with people. But when they're crossed, someone does them wrong, the Spirit of Christ fades away because it was never there. It was a facsimile thereof. I'm not saying we can't all sometimes go, you know, get out of our sorts. I'm not saying that. But there's some people, as soon as it's not right, off they go. That person needs to check their salvation. I'm serious. We need to rethink our salvation. Letter A. Baptism of repentance is not enough. Being immersed in repentance and humility is needed for true salvation. But salvation has not yet been obtained just because we have repented and humbled ourselves before God. But how do you know that? Because every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess. They will be humbled before God. But it's going to be too late to get saved. Now, we need to have true humility and true repentance to turn from our own self-righteousness and turn our back on the sins that we've been living in. But watch, you can be sorry as sorry can be and still be lost in your sin. Some think that as long as they continue to confess their sins and pray, then they're okay. Some say they confess their sins and pray every day. I can't tell you, listen, I have lost count of the number. I mean, and that's not just because I have a bad memory. But I have lost count of the people who have said, when I've talked to them and to say, well, oh, but I confess my sins and pray every night. Well, good. Let me ask you, if you were outside the gates of heaven and they asked you why they should let your door, what would you tell them? And 90% of the time, I almost guarantee you they're going to say, well, I do the best I can. Well, God bless you. I'm glad you do the best you can. And my next question always is this: how do you know when you've done enough good? Well, I guess nobody knows that. Exactly right. And yet God wrote in 1 John, I write these things that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Can I show you from the Bible how God will guarantee you eternal life? I can't guarantee my own eternal life, but God can guarantee your eternal life. And then we go back to the blood. Acknowledging our sinfulness is essential to salvation, but that is an incomplete deal. I can confess all week that I have a broken car. I can tell everybody in town I've got a broken car. But until I take that car to the shop and turn it over to the master mechanic, the car is still broken. And people say, I've got a broken life, I've got a broken life, I've got a broken life. Yeah, let's take it to the master and see what he can do. But in pride, they'll say, oh, but I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself. 10 years later, I've got a broken life. Can I take you to the master? No, I'll be all right. I'll take care of it. Number 5. Salvation is more than getting wet. They said, we have the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. Good. Salvation is more than getting wet. Why did you get baptized? Well, I've asked many folks over the years, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure without a shadow of a doubt that you would go to heaven? And many folks have asked me by saying, yes, I was baptized at so-and-so place when I was so-and-so years old. Well, good. But were you just doing what everyone else was doing? There again, I can take my broken car to the shop, pull it into the garage where all the other cars are that are being fixed, and then take it home. But unless the master mechanic works on that thing, works his magic on my car, I still have a broken car. I can immerse it in the area where they fix it. But did the master fix it? I can run my car through the car wash and baptize it. Or maybe I'll take it back. I can push my car through the car wash and baptize it, and me too, and still have a broken car. Verse 4 says, John, verily, truly, baptized with the baptism of repentance. He says, this is what John did. Now, this is the truth here. This is what John did, what verily means. The truth about John the Baptist's baptism, letter D, John's baptism was to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the one who has come. He prepares the hearts. That doesn't mean we've received it yet. Jesus has already been here and gone to the right hand of the Father. So what do? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were immersed in all that the name of the Lord Jesus means. Supreme Controller, Savior of the world. So in that verse 5 there, when they heard this, they were baptized, they were immersed in the name. The word name there has a sense with it, the character of, the essence of. The name of, listen, the name of in the name of Jesus there's life. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the character, the person of. So they were immersed in all that the name of the Lord Jesus means. Number six. Now, still not done yet. Hang tight with me real quick. Salvation, number six, is more than believing history. Salvation is more than just believing in history. Just because we have convinced someone to believe the historical facts about Jesus does not mean they're saved. There's a lot of people who say, well, I believe in him. Yes, I do. They believe that he was a man born in Nazareth who taught a lot of people, who did some magic tricks, and then was crucified by the Roman government because they were turned in by the Jews, and they crucified him. On the third day, his body was gone, wherever that went. There's more than that. Acts 18:28, it says, "For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Salvation is more than just believing that Jesus was the promised Christ. That's what Apollos did. He convinced the Jews, and that publicly to show him by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And that's good. That's good. Well, that's not wrong. It's good. But the fact is, we got to know that he was the promised Messiah. Satan knows that Jesus was the promised Messiah. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou do as well. The devils also believe and tremble. Jesus knows all about Jesus. I mean, Satan knows all about Jesus. In Matthew 4, when he tempted Jesus, you know, he knew who he was talking to. Watch, I can believe the master mechanic can fix my car, but until I turn the keys over to him and give him control and lay the car at his mercy, the car is still not fixed. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what are we calling for? Verse 9, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Number 7, salvation is having a real relationship with the real God. It's a heart thing. With the heart man receives, it believes unto righteousness. In verse 2, he said, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Literally, that's this. Since you believed in who Jesus is, have you received him? Since the time you know who Jesus is, have you received him? Do you presently have a hold of the Holy Ghost? Do you have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you? In other words, you say you are believers, but letter B, what? Word what? What is it that you believe? You say you believe, but do you have a personal relationship with God? I can't tell you how many times people say, well, I believe. Believe in what? Well, Jesus. Believe in God. Again, it's more than just knowing the facts. They didn't know the Holy Spirit, so how could they have ever met him? The Holy Spirit finally came upon them, verse 6, so that they must not have had him before. Look, that's what it says. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. I believe that they needed a moment, a point in time, that they can say, okay, I understand. The Holy Ghost came. Again, this is the last time they came on like this that we have a record of. Again, Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if be so that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, we're going to run late here. I'm going to have to stop. We're not going to quite get done. We're going to have to stop here. So letter D, the last one that before number 8. If they just got the Holy Spirit, he laid our hands on them, they got the Holy Spirit. If they just got the Holy Spirit, then they just got saved. If they just got the Holy Spirit, then that's the moment when they got saved. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. I don't want to hurt anybody, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'll be honest with you. I'd rather you be embarrassed now than standing before Jesus then. I remember years ago, I was sitting in the choir at that time, I think. I guess I was a song leader by then. There was one of the gals who sang in my choir in the Methodist church I grew up in. They had gotten saved. I left the church that I grew up in and went over to Open Door Westminster. And a few years later, several of those people followed me over there. And one was a couple, they're both in heaven now, Dick and Lorraine Hahn. Now, they had both given a public profession of their faith. But I remember we had a service, and if I remember right, it was a Sunday night. I'm thinking maybe we had a special speaker in. Again, this is one reason why I bring special speakers in, because sometimes they'll say something just a little different than I do. And it's the same thing, and I've been planting and watering all along, and all of a sudden they come along in the harvest. You know, I want to do that, but it's okay. You know, it has to be done. That's the important thing, you know. And so we had a special speaker. And she came down the aisle. Well, it wasn't unusual for her to come to the aisle to the altar. And then she stood up. Instead of going back to her seat, she went to the front pew. Like people do when they were going to make a public decision. And she's standing there crying. And they got ready, and there was all this kind of commotion down there. And then got ready to make the decision. And they announced the decision, came over to the pulpit, and he said, Noray, you're coming tonight, make a decision. She said, yes, I am. He said, would you explain to the congregation why you're here? And she was a talker. She didn't have a problem with that. She said, last few weeks, the Lord has been working on my heart. And I'll be honest with you, I made a profession years ago, but I knew in my heart I wasn't really saved. And I wanted to get it right. And they sat down with her and prayed with her to receive Christ. And they baptized her. She'd been baptized years before. But baptism happens after you get saved. We had several down there. You say, well, what you doing, making them doubt their salvation? No, we're teaching them the truth. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, whether we're the children of God or not. And as you speak those things, if you're His child, there are going to be little times when you're going to feel like, yeah, I remember when He gave me that little nudge. Yeah, I remember I remember when I had a piece about this. And I remember, you know, and I just, even in the trouble, I just knew He, you know, He was there. And I know He led us in this decision and so forth and so on. It's not hooping a lot. I'm not saying you're going to speak in tongues, stand up and prophesy. The Lord's is still a small voice. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And that still small voice, a little nudge here, a little nudge there, gives you that peace about it. If we're not careful, sometimes we get all full, especially in a church like this. We have a lot of things going on all the time. That's to get opportunity to make contact with the community. That's really why I say, invite your friends. It's always, you know. But we can get really, really busy. And it allows us to be distracted. And we feel like, I'm okay. I've forgotten that I feel like I'm not saved because I'm going to this activity and doing this, and I'm singing in the choir, or I'm doing this, or working in children's ministry, and doing this and this. And I'm nice and busy, and I feel good about myself. And just kind of, it's like guys I won't say that. I don't want to stir something up. But anyway, you know. Anyway, so you need to stop. It's time to go home, isn't it? We're late. Early! This is so important. Make sure you have this squared away. Father, we thank you for your word, for the truths in it, for your grace and your mercy to us. Help us to know for sure what it is you want us to do, whether we got it right for you. 373. Let's stand our feet, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.